Now, to a certain extent, we live in a very skeptical society. Many people love to debate. For some, it's just arguing. And they will question just about anything. Now, one of the tenets of postmodern thought is this idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth. We can't be sure of anything. They may say that all truth is relative. Truth is flexible, that it can change or evolve. Now, that's what some people may say. But how long, for instance, can a person be a skeptic of the law of gravity? Well, not very long if you happen to be arguing against gravity while falling out of a tall building.
There are 2,700 robocalls made every second in the U.S. You might have been on the receiving end of one today.
Yeah, there are dozens of apps that can help.
Well, how about another example? Try to find someone who is perfectly fine with a postmodern banking system. Well, you may say you have $1,000 in your account, but your postmodern banker says, no, that may be true for you, but I only believe you have $1 in your account. Now, that wouldn't work very well for you, would it? So saying that you believe something isn't the same thing as true belief, what you actually believe. Realistically, many people are easily convinced of what someone else wants them to believe. That's just good marketing. You didn't want that product, or you didn't care for that style until you were convinced that you wanted this. But even these desires will fade over time. But true belief, true faith is different. What do we really believe? Now, today we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, commonly referred to as Easter. This is the church's celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the rising up, in this case, the rising up from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is recorded in all four gospel accounts. Paul mentions it in several of his letters. Peter talks about it. And as we see from the book of Acts, the early church preached on the resurrection quite often. So why is this event so important? Well, Paul spells it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be pitied." So Paul tells us, if Christ was not raised, then our faith is futile. We have no hope of eternal life. He says that we are to be pitied among all people. So yeah, this is a big deal. If there was no resurrection, we might as well shut down our churches. Our gatherings we can just call simple social gatherings. That is when we can meet again. Now, one thing that we will notice when we look at these gospel accounts of the resurrection is that several people witnessed these things. There were some who saw the angels. There were some who went to the tomb and saw that it was empty except for the grave clothes left. And there were several appearances of Jesus after his death. Now, we know from court cases that credible witnesses are crucial for any trial. Without these witnesses and without some solid evidence, it's hard to build a court case. Now, even though there were several reliable witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, some people still didn't believe. In today's passage, we look at one particular disciple who also had a hard time believing the evidence. He needed a little more convincing. I'll be looking and reading from John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20, I'll read verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written down in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is God's holy word. Now, if you recall, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He had been a close friend to Jesus during those 3 years of ministry. Thomas had witnessed seemingly impossible miracles on a somewhat regular basis. He saw how Jesus had the power over demons. He had power over disease, over the weather, and he even had power over death. But now Jesus had died in front of many witnesses. How could a dead man continue to perform miracles? But that's what they were telling Thomas. That somehow Jesus had been able to come back to life. Thomas had heard before that when Jesus said that he would be killed when he came into Jerusalem. And Jesus' predictions are recorded for us in each of the Gospels. And this prediction came true. Jesus was handed over. He was killed. But what else did Jesus say? He said after his death, he would rise again on the third day. Now to Thomas, this may have seemed like foolish talk. Well, maybe someone who heard Jesus say this was now trying to stage this occurrence. I mean, that was the lie that some of the Jewish authorities were trying to pawn off on people. In Matthew 28, some of these Jews went to the soldiers who had been there guarding the tomb. And they bribed them to tell people, say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. They wanted it to look like the resurrection was a hoax. So what was happening here in John chapter 20? We see Thomas's close friends, the remaining 10 disciples, and they tell Thomas that they had seen Jesus, that he was alive again. Now, why would they say this to him? Why would they tell him these things? Were they trying to lie to him? Well, that's not likely. They were already afraid of being arrested. They wouldn't want to draw unnecessary attention to themselves. Well, maybe they only thought that they saw Jesus. Perhaps they only saw an imposter, someone who was pretending to be Jesus. Someone who actually went to the trouble of putting convincing marks on their hands and side. Or maybe they were just hallucinating. Sometimes grief can cause people to hear or to see their loved one again. Well, I suppose that could be possible. But how would all of these disciples have seen the same hallucination? But that was the story that they told Thomas. They said they had seen Jesus standing there among them. In fact, they said he spoke to them and he showed them his wounds. But Thomas still wasn't convinced. He needed more proof than that. He said he not only wanted to see Jesus and to see his marks, but he wanted to put his hands on him, to touch Jesus, to feel the marks. He says, until I'm given that opportunity, I refuse to believe your story. Well, Thomas got his wish. Verse 26 tells us that Jesus again appeared to these disciples 8 days later. Now, that would have been on the following Sunday, which was 8 days by Jewish reckoning. So again, Jesus appeared to these people on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. But this time, Thomas was with the other disciples. Now again, Thomas had been a skeptic of the resurrection. But even though he was skeptical of what the disciples told him, Thomas was still a Christian believer. He was a man of faith. He knew Jesus as his Savior. What does he say when he saw Jesus? He says, "My Lord and my God." He knew it was him. Sure, sometimes Thomas had weak faith. I think most of us can say that about ourselves. We may think, well, I know that God will never leave me. He will never forsake me, but where is he now? I just don't feel his presence. But our memory isn't always the best. We forget how God has been with us, how he has brought us through our difficulties. We forget that he continues to work all things for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. I think we can often relate to the man who told Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." Part of the problem, why we tend toward doubt, is that our fears begin to consume us. Just look at these disciples here. What are they doing? They were hiding themselves. In John 20, verse 19, he says, they locked the doors for fear of the Jews. Jesus had already been arrested. He had been killed, and they feared that they would be next. Jesus had said to the disciples the night before he was crucified that it was for their benefit that he would leave them and go back to the Father. But right now, their fears clouded their faith. Things weren't going the way that they had hoped for. Now, some of us may act like Thomas at times. We have our doubts and our struggles. Our faith may start to waver. Perhaps we want some proof that God is still with us, that he is still here guiding us. Lord, just show me a sign. Well, Jesus had shown these Jews many signs throughout his ministry, and yet, even through these miracles, many still doubted him. You've probably heard the phrase, seeing is believing. But is that really true? Do we always believe what we see? Well, hopefully you don't believe everything you see on the internet. But seriously, many people won't believe what they don't want to believe, even if there is solid evidence. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus told a story of a rich man who was suffering in hell. And he wanted Lazarus to go back to warn his brothers. He says, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now in that parable, Father Abraham says, well, they have the writings of Moses and the prophets. But the rich man insists they will only pay attention if somebody comes back from the dead. But Jesus ends this parable saying, if they do not hear Moses, if they do not hear the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. So solid evidence is not enough for some people to believe. They have their presuppositions. This is the way it is, and there's no changing my mind. But what about Thomas? Thomas still had his doubts. He wanted proof. He wanted some hard evidence. So what does Jesus do? Jesus came. He met him where he was. He knew that Thomas had weak faith. And he knew Thomas just needed a little reassurance. So he comes, he shows himself to Thomas, and Thomas sees him and believes right away. Thomas was encouraged. He believed and said, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." And from that day forward, Thomas would go on to serve Jesus all throughout his life. Now, if you've noticed, I've been preaching from John's Gospel for all three of these services during Holy Week, for Palm Sunday on Thursday and today. And throughout this Gospel, John points to Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. In fact, this was why John wrote his book. He states this right here in verse 31 of our passage. He says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this wasn't written to be a mere historical account of Jesus' life. John mentions that Jesus performed many signs in their presence. He says some of these are recorded here, such as the resurrection. But he said many of his signs aren't even recorded in this book. There were so many. John was making it clear that Jesus was not simply a man, that he, in fact, was the Messiah, that he is God. So it's not enough for us just to know about Jesus, know some facts about him, but we are to know him personally and intimately. We need to recognize him as the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way to the Father except through him. John wrote this gospel so that we could confess, just like Thomas, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Now, when these disciples saw their risen Lord, their fears began to subside. Their fears were replaced with joy. After all, Jesus had shown them his power over death. Just a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, they would no longer fear. They would no longer fear those who sought to arrest him or kill them. It was on that day that the Holy Spirit came to them with great power. And then these disciples would preach Christ publicly and boldly. They knew these things about Jesus were true. They knew that he had risen from the dead, and that the Spirit of God had now given them the courage to go and proclaim this message to the world. They would be willing to die rather than keep this message to themselves. And many of them, in fact, were killed because of their preaching Christ. John's brother James was one of the first Christian martyrs, as we read in the book of Acts. And according to tradition, Thomas was martyred in India, the place where he went to preach the gospel. So Jesus had told his disciples to go make more disciples, teach them all that I have taught you. He says, start here in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, then to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And that's just what they did. They trusted that his message was true, that it was worth dying for. And they believed that Jesus would continue to be with them to the end of the age. Now, just as Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us, God remained with these disciples. He remained with them through the Holy Spirit who lives in every Christian believer. So these disciples, including Thomas, became courageous believers. They knew that what the angel had said to them was true. He is not here. He is risen. Now again, our passage comes from John's Gospel, and he wrote this book many years after these things occurred. At the time he wrote it, he was the only one of the 12 disciples who remained alive. And when we look at John's writing, we get the sense that many people were starting to doubt that Jesus had indeed been a living person. Or else they simply doubted that the resurrection and these other miracles were true. In 1 John 1, John aims to reassure these people that the things that they were proclaiming to them were indeed true. He says that we saw this word of life with our own eyes. He says we touched him with our hands. We heard him with our ears. This word of life he's speaking of is Jesus. And the resurrection is not a myth. It's not some fabricated tale made up by the disciples or made up by fanatics centuries later. And like Paul said, if none of this is true, then our faith is futile. We are still dead in our sins. But we as Christians are to be a people of faith. What does Hebrews 11 say about faith? It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So we don't have to see to believe. And Jesus said, those who do not see and yet still believe, they are blessed because of this. Well, how are we blessed? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we have joy knowing that God has granted us salvation. And that's what John tells us as well. He says that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And by believing in him, we have life in his name. But that doesn't mean that our belief is blind faith. We have evidence of our Savior. There are many early and similar accounts of the resurrection of Jesus from many different witnesses. Paul said to the Corinthians that of these 500 plus witnesses, that many were still living at the time that he wrote that letter. If they doubted Jesus' resurrection, he says, go to them, go talk to them. They have seen him. They'll tell you the truth. Yes, there were many people who saw his resurrected body, and they believed in him as their Savior. That was the truth that they went and proclaimed. But even if this is true, even if the resurrection is a fact, it is of no benefit to us unless we believe it. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what John says. He doesn't say this eternal life is for everyone, but only for those who believe. Jesus Christ died for you. And he rose again from the dead for you. Do you believe? Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we would be a people of faith, that we would believe these things, that these wouldn't be just some happy stories for us, perhaps some moral lessons of how we should live, some facts of what happened to Jesus on this day and that day and what the disciples saw. But these things are real and they are purposeful. They give us life. We can know you as the Savior. Maybe we're like that man who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, help us where our faith may be weak. Draw us with your Holy Spirit so that we would be a people of strong faith. That we would honor you with our lives. That we would speak boldly about you. And that we would go live for you each and every day, anticipating your coming. as we know that you are coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.